Thank you for that special rendition. We're going to be reading this morning in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. Part of this has already been read for you this morning already. And Matthew, chapter 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. And when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we'll persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Sure that the Lord will bless our hearts through reading and the hearing of his precious word. Had you been in Jerusalem on this weekend that of which we've been reading, had you been in Jerusalem for the prior couple of days, and had you been a follower of Jesus or one who had heard anything about him or one who was had any interest in him whatsoever, chances are it would have been a rather dismal period of time. No doubt it would have been, maybe to a certain extent, traumatic. You think back, for example, on the day of the crucifixion. We say Friday. There are those, of course, who debate that. I'm not entering into the debate. I'm putting it on Friday. If you want to put it on some other day, be my guest. But in chapter 27, we read where it says that it gives us some indication of what was taking place on that particular day. You read in verse 35 a very simple statement that they crucified him. This is in chapter 27. They crucified him. I find it quite interesting that there is no descriptiveness at all in the New Testament about the process of crucifixion. The gospel writers just simply say there they crucified him. There's none of the gory details that are given to us, and probably just as well. But then there's an interesting expression that you read in verse 36. You'll notice it says, and sitting down, they watched him there. Did you ever ponder that expression, him there, him of all the people that could have been crucified and all the people that were crucified, him, and of all the places that he could have been or all the places that he should have been, there, sitting down, they watched him there. And then you go down to verse 42, and there you see the taunting that comes from the lips of those who are the accusers, perhaps. At least they are the taunters. And there they are saying, himself, he could not save. And of course, it's interesting, as we look at it from the point of view where we are today, we're glad that he didn't save himself. But had we been sitting there that day, and had we been a disciple or a follower of Jesus Christ, there's a possibility that we would have wanted him to have saved himself. Even the disciples, you remember, Peter himself, on that previous occasion, the night before this, apparently, he, be it far from thee, Lord, you know, he would say to the Lord Jesus Christ on one occasion. And then the Lord would tell his disciples that all of you will forsake me. And then he says, one of you will betray me, and one of you will deny me. And Peter, of course, being the one who was going to deny the Lord, no, they all may deny thee, Lord, but not me. And so, chances are, we may have wanted him to save himself. And then verse 45 is that darkness over the face of the earth from the 6th to the 9th hour, 3 hours of darkness upon the earth. For the light of the noonday sun is shut out so that men's sinful eyes were not able to look upon the event that is transpiring when God himself is raining out his holy wrath upon his holy son. Man would not have been able to have understood that. And what an ordeal it must have been, because as you read the scriptures, there must have been a tremendous amount of physical configuration or transformation that took place in the physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Isaiah says concerning him, his visage was marred more than any man's, and his form more than the sons of men. What an ordeal it must have been for the Savior. And then that orphan cry in verse 46, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he yields up the ghost. Through four verses down, verse 50, he dies. And then the scene changes from that, and we see of physical responses in the various places of the community. In the temple, you remember, there was the veil is rent from the top to the bottom. We read also in the same verse that there was a great earthquake. And I pondered that verse, and I'm not sure whether the earthquake occurred at the time of the crucifixion or the time of the resurrection, and the rocks were rent. But nevertheless, there was this earthquake, and there was this rock rending. And I read someplace years ago where the writer said that you can go anywhere you would like to go in the world, and you can find what they say. You can go down to bedrock any place in the earth. And he said that you will never find rock that there are not cracks in it. And he went on to say that he believed that every rock, these solid masses of rock on the face of the earth, probably were rent at the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we can't prove that one way or the other, except you find a rock someplace that doesn't have a crack in it someplace, one of these large places. And we're not talking about these little pebbles you pick up off the road. And then he's buried. And when you come to the end of the chapter there, you'll notice that these individuals go to the authorities and they're concerned about the fact that they have heard it said that Jesus has said that he is going to be raised from the dead. And they are afraid that something may happen where these disciples can say that he was raised from the dead. But they may come and steal the body. And so what do? They go and so they come to him, and you notice verse 63, and this is in chapter 27, saying, "Sirs, we remember that deceiver said that he will yet, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again." And the Lord Jesus had said that on several occasions, and it's recorded in the Gospels. There's probably at least a half dozen references to the fact that he made this particular declaration that he was going to be raised from the dead the third day. Now, if a man says he's going to die and he's going to be resurrected in 3 days, there will be some possibility of someone who hears him make such a declaration to be around to check on it to see whether it is true or not. Somebody says, "Well, I owe you some money and I'm going to pay you in 3 days. Well, then, of course, 3 days, you at the end of the 3 days, you can expect. But if he says, "Well, lend me some money and I'll pay you in 100 years, then, of course, if you lend him the money, you're going to be in a bad way of collecting. But there's a realization that 3 days, something may happen, and we want to make certain that nothing is going to happen where they can concoct a story and make believe that he is raised from the dead. So what do they do? In verse 65, it's interesting how well the world prepared to defeat the testimony of the resurrection, even before it occurred. Pilate said unto them, "You have a watch." So now he is a guard that is going to be placed at the tomb. And they are to make, and then he says, "You make it sure as you can." I like the way that is worded there. "You make it as sure as you can." Now, he didn't tell them to make it sure. He just make it as sure as you can. And so there is this. They set this watch, and they're making it as sure as they could. And then you notice in verse 66, you see how secure they did make it from their perspective. They made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone, they put a seal on the stone and setting a watch. And of course, this watch that they had was a group of Roman soldiers. And again, if you had been there on that day, and he, the one who was your spiritual leader, he would say, has been killed, and they have put him in a tomb, and they have sealed it, and they have set a watch to make sure that nobody comes there and disturbs him, and making sure that nothing is going to happen to that body. And then you think about Saturday. Nothing has changed. There is no change. And what a long day it must have been for the disciples. Because as a matter of fact, the disciples were not anticipating his resurrection. The scriptures bear that out. They were not looking for him to be resurrected. Very few people were. It seemed that the Romans were in greater faith of his resurrection than his own disciples were. They are trying to prevent his resurrection. And then you come to chapter 28. There's a new day. And you'll notice it says at the end of the Sabbath, at the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. This is the new day. The end of the Sabbath is an indication, or it was that which was associated with the law, that was associated with Judaism. I understand, of course, that the Sabbath was initiated or instituted prior to the origination of the Jewish nation. But it was something that was, which was held particularly in regards to the nation of Israel. It was a time of rest, and there were specific implications and specific directions that were given in association with that. And so it was a time when they were resting from their labor. And now the end of that Levitical rest, that day of the Levitical rest, is ending. We're told here, it's the first day of the week, and here comes Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. The women are coming to the sepulcher. They are looking for the body of Jesus. And Mark's gospel tells us that they were had these spices, that they were coming, and they were coming to anoint the body of Jesus. And they were feeling like that they were going to, this was something which they were going to do in honor of him. I told you that there were very few people that were expecting him to be raised from the dead. These women were not anticipating the resurrection. They were coming to anoint the body of Jesus in his death. But there was this great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. There's a dawning, and now here's a yawning. The earth is opening up. Great earthquake. And it seemed to have been caused by the angel. And every time I read that verse, I kind of chuckle to myself, or smile to myself. Can you picture that? Here's a group of soldiers standing by, guarding a tomb. And they are making certain that nothing happens to it. There's a stone that is rolled at the opening of that tomb, and the seal of the Roman government is on it to secure it. And if there was any power on earth, there was no power on earth that had the authority to go there and do anything contrary to the Roman government and remove the seal of the Roman government, and certainly not to confront the Roman soldiers. This angel doesn't seem to be cowed by them at all. And I just visualize him as he goes up to that place, rolls the stone away, and he sits on top of it, and I see him sitting there crossing his legs and looking at those soldiers and say, do something about it if you can. And they can't. They are there, you notice in verse 3, it gives a greater description of it, this angel. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment as snow. There is a dashing and there's a dashingness, I suppose, associated with. There's this shining countenance. And then in addition to that, you'll notice it says to us, and that what happens to these great and notable soldiers who are there guarding, who are supposed to be the guardian of this tomb, it says they, in verse 4, and for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And this angel has not laid a hand on them. There is absolutely no physical contact, it seems. It's just simply the fear that was that was brought upon them. And so here they are, those who are supposed to be the guardians of the tomb, the defenders or the protectors of the one who is inside, the secure of this body. They're standing there actually guarding an empty tomb, and they don't realize it. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ is no longer there. And he came out without even removing the stone. He came out without even making a hole in the ground. He didn't even have to make a crack in the wall. You remember later on, he makes an entrance into the upper room with his disciples and doesn't even open the door. Doesn't even crack the door and doesn't come through the window either. And so we have him, and so here they are, and this is what's happening here. But then here are the women. I said to you that they are there wanting to anoint the body of Jesus. But what is the message to them? Well, there's a twofold message. Verse 5, it says, first of all, the angel said unto the women, fear ye not. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. Well, that's a commendable thing. That's a commendable thing when there are those that were seeking Jesus. There were many times where people in the Gospels, we read about how they came seeking the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to where he was, seeking to find him. That's a commendable thing. It's a commendable trait. But they're seeking him so that they can anoint his body. And then what does the next verse say? He is not here. There's one person who is notably absent from this scene. And that's Mary of Bethany. Mary of Bethany does not go to the tomb. The disciples go to the tomb. These other ladies, they go to the tomb. Mary of Bethany does not go to the tomb. And there's a reason why, I believe. Well, I believe that there is a reason why. Mary of Bethany is seen at the feet of Jesus on three different occasions in the Gospels. And she is, on one occasion, bathing his feet. In one occasion, she is sitting at his feet listening to his teaching. And she is at his feet worshiping him. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and she knew the mind of the Lord. And apparently she had an understanding of that which was going to transpire, which superseded that of the knowledge of the disciples. And so she is not at the tomb. And she's not going there to anoint his body in the grave. Now they had the opportunity, you remember. There was Mary anointed his body on a previous occasion before his burial. And they had the opportunity to do for him on a previous occasion. And now they come to do something for the Lord, but it is too late. And that's the testimony of a lot of people in the world in which we live today. They intend to do something for the Lord, and they just never get around to it. And sometimes they wait until it is too late. I've told you about my neighbor who lived across the street from me. I moved there in 1971, and he was an old man at that time. He was younger than I am now, but he was an old man. That shows you where I am. But anyway, he was retired, and he was beginning to read some books, particularly books by C.H. McIntosh. Some of you may know who I'm speaking about. And he was engrossed in those books, and he said to me one day, he said, if I could have gotten these books whenever I was 30 and had sense enough to have read them, he said, I could have known something now, but I'm too old. He says, I waited too long. And this is true many times in the lives of individuals. We do it. We're like these women coming to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus, and he's not there. We want to do something for the Lord, and the opportunity is not there. And so the Lord, though, is encouraging them. Fear not, you seek Jesus. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. But then he steers them to a different route, and he says, go and tell my disciples. Whenever he meets Mary Magdalene, he says, tell my disciples and Peter. Go tell my disciples that he goeth before you into Galilee. And he says, there will I meet with you. So they have a message. And they have a message about a meeting. And so what do? There's a responsiveness on their part. There's a rushing out to go. They hurried out to go and make the declaration that which Jesus Christ has given to them. A rushing to it. There's not a hesitancy. I find myself hesitating many times when I shouldn't be hesitating when it comes to witnessing or telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what your experience is, but sometimes I'm a little reticent about it, or maybe too reticent about it, maybe even to a point of neglecting to do so. But there is a rushing out, there is a going out. They're going out to tell the Lord, to tell about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you notice in verse 8, they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy and did run to bring the disciples word. See, the disciples don't know what's taking place. But here are these women at this, they're there, and this messenger has given them the message, and now they are the messengers going forth with the word of God, with the word from God, letting them understand, teaching and telling others how that the Lord Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. And then you'll notice we see them meet, and the Lord Jesus Christ, he presences himself in the midst of them. He comes on the scene in verse 9, and as they went to tell the disciples, Jesus met them saying, all hail. And they came and told and held him by the feet and worshiped him. The Lord Jesus Christ presencing himself in the midst of his people, in the midst of those who are exercised about the great event which has transpired on this memorable morning. And then we see there's a confirmation, you notice, of the message in verse 10. Then Jesus said unto them, be not afraid, but go tell my brethren. They go into Galilee, and there shall I meet them. See, this is exactly what he had told them prior to his crucifixion. He had told them that he was going to be crucified, and third day he was going to be raised again, and he would meet them in Galilee. And so now here he is reaffirming this particular statement. And so what a glorious message it is. And they're going forth. And of course, those individuals who are there, who have been, their plans have been thwarted, those soldiers who have found themselves totally helpless in trying to prevent the body of Jesus from being taken out of the tomb, they then have to go and report to their authorities that they have, the body is gone, and somebody is saying that he has been resurrected from the dead. And of course, they go out and they plot their story, and they perjure themselves as well. They make a declaration that when they were asleep, that his disciples came and stole his body. Now, what do you know last night that happened while you were asleep? What do you know that happened? What can you give an account of something that you were, where you were asleep? I was in the Army the last millennium, and there was one weekend that there was, in our barracks, there was a fight. A man had conducted himself in a very improper manner, and a few fellows just, using a common vernacular, they cleaned his plow. Well, I was called into the orderly room by the captain on Monday, and he looked at me and he says, "Oxendine, I understand there was a fight in your barracks on Saturday night." I says, "Yes, sir, I understand that too." He says, "Were you there?" "Yes, sir, I was there." "Well, did you see it?" "No, sir, I was asleep." "You slept through the whole thing?" "Well, if it happened, sir, I slept through the whole thing. I didn't know a thing." And that man looked at me like he thought I was lying. And I think he did believe that I was lying, but if I hadn't been told about it, I'd have known nothing about it. But you don't know what happens when you're asleep. And these disciples or these soldiers are now being told to testify to something that happened while you were asleep. And not only this, but it was a crime to go to sleep while on duty as a soldier of the Roman government. But of course, they covered that up too. There's no limits to what men will do to cover up truth many times, particularly truth pertaining to God and the works of God in the world in which we live. And so they tried to concoct a story, and their story didn't fly, so to speak. It didn't go. But it's the story of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the message that has caught on, and this is the message that has changed the lives of individuals from all over the world. And this is the message that that we read concerning that men preached in the days which followed. You go to Acts chapter 2 and you find the Apostle Peter preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he tells the Jews there that you have taken in wicked hands, you have crucified and slain him, but God has raised him from the dead. And on the testimony of this man on that memorable day, there were 3,000 people who trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and were saved. In the very next chapter, he's preaching again, and there are those who are saved again because he tells about the resurrected Christ. What good is a dead Christ? What good is a dead Savior? There are many people today that are following after some religious leader somewhere in the world, and you ask them, "Well, where is he now?" And they say, "He is dead." Well, if he is dead, what can he do for you? And so consequently, we come and we see and we understand that it's the resurrection, it's the living Christ. He is the one who could say that I am he that liveth and was dead, but behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the power of death and hell, because he has been into death and he has come out. May I say respectfully that he's been into hell and came out as well, because hell is a place of separation from God. I hope that doesn't bother you. It bothered me the first time I heard it too. But hell is separation. Death, eternal death, is separation from God. And this is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ endured on the cross of Calvary. Separation from God. And he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he bore in his own body our sins on the tree. And his holy soul was made an offering for our sins. It's exactly what men and women are going to endure, and what they are enduring today, those who have rejected the Son of God and gone into a lost eternity. Darkness, separation from God. And they're crying out today, but I don't know that they're crying out, why hast thou forsaken me? But they are in the place where the Lord Jesus Christ was, this place of alienation from God. And this is exactly what he endured for us. And so, it is this message, the message of the resurrection, the resurrected Christ that has conquered the world. And our brother was telling us this morning about some atheist who made the statement. He says that I'm an atheist, but God has done, belief in God has done more, or God has done more for the people of Africa than any other philosophy or any other teaching or that anybody else or any other practice or any other program that anybody else has ever come forth with to try to alleviate the problems that are there in that particular continent of the earth. And it could be said about other places too. It could be said about the United States, as a matter of fact. Is it any wonder to you then when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says to us, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then it goes on to say that he was seen. And he was seen of, he tells us, of more than 500 brethren at once. More than 500 brethren at once. And he says, and the majority of them are still alive on the face of the earth today. Over 250 people at that particular time that could have been called for as witnesses of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw the resurrected Christ. There were not that many people that saw the signing of the Declaration of Independence, the United States of America. There are not that many people that saw the signing of the Constitution of the United States. And there are a lot of things which take place in Washington that not that many people see it taking place. And it becomes incumbent upon us to be obedient to it. So Peter gave testimony. He gave the message of the resurrected Christ. Paul gives the message of the resurrected Christ. Stephen, just prior to his being stoned, he speaks about the resurrected Christ. I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the throne of God. Standing at the right hand of the throne of God. And they pick up stones and stone him to death. Don't be afraid to put your faith in the resurrected Christ. May I say to you this morning that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is an historical event. You know, we believe. Sometimes I find people who you ask them, well, why do you believe this? Why do you believe what you believe? Why do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I believe because I've always been taught. Well, why do you believe? Do you believe he was raised from the dead? Yes. Well, why do you believe? Well, I've always been taught that. You want to have a more sure word to your heart than simply to say that I've always been taught this. You see, the Bible is a Bible of facts. And the facts that you have in the Bible are based upon actual events, historical events. It's based upon truth. And it is not based upon a mere mental assent to certain things. Here was men who saw the resurrection of the resurrected Christ. There were those who witnessed His resurrection. There was one, Thomas, you remember, who says, well, I don't believe it. He says, unless I can put my hand into His side. And he says, I gotta feel something, he says, before I'm going to believe. And there are those who take that same kind of attitude toward the gospel. I sat with a man one day, one evening, and showing him from the Word of God, fact after fact after fact. And here's what the Word of God says. If thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And that young man looked at me and he says, but I don't feel anything. And I said, what does it tell you? You've got to feel. Thomas says, but I've got to feel something. I've got to put my hand into His side. I've got to feel the prints of the nails in His hand. Except before I believe. But isn't it interesting when the Lord appeared to him? When the Lord came into that room and Thomas was there, he didn't have to feel a thing. The Lord says, come on, put your hand in my side. Come on and touch me, feel me, handle me and see. But Thomas would only cry out, my Lord and my God. Where do you sit this morning? Is Christ's resurrection just something that you've heard about? Something that you believe because mama taught you? Daddy taught you, Sunday school teacher taught you, or is it a conviction? Are you convinced that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead? Do you actually believe it for yourself? Are you resting in the resurrected Christ? That's where God is resting this morning. He is resting in the finished work of His Son on the cross of Calvary. And that's where you and I must rest. And when we do so, we have life through His precious name. If you're here without Christ, won't you trust Him? Friday is over. Saturday is past. The Sabbath has ended. The grave has been opened. The Savior is alive. Let us pray. We're thankful, Father, for Your Word. Bless now Thy Word to each of our hearts. Draw us to the Savior, the risen Christ. May He be before our hearts this morning. And should there be one in the room today who has never done so, may they put their faith in Him and come to know Him, whom to know is life eternal, and in His own precious name, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.